you can't look at the battle just with your eyes. It may look like you're losing now, but you know what? I've read the book from cover to cover. Guess what? We win. I mean, even if you don't win this one victory, you win the ultimate victory as long as you keep walking with Jesus. Amen. It's not over till it's over.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Don't assume defeat when it looks like you're losing a battle. Pastor David talks about winning battles today as he continues in the book of Joshua, chapter 8. But before we join Pastor David, when you're in trouble, where do you turn most often? Do you look to yourself or the advice of your friends, or do you go straight to God? We want to help you experience the hope that comes from looking to the Lord when your life turns upside down by sending you Pastor David McGee's CD series titled Lessons from the Wilderness. In this encouraging resource, Pastor David looks at one of the most difficult periods of King David's life to show you how you can wait confidently on God no matter what you're facing. Lessons from the Wilderness is our thank you for your gift this month to share the hope of Christ with others. So please visit crossthebridge.com for your copy of Lessons from the Wilderness. Now here's David McGee with part two of his teaching, How to Win a Battle.
Turn with me to Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle, you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come out about when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." It's an awesome strategy. It's just awesome. And why? Because God was directing what Joshua was supposed to do. See, God will tell you some awesome things, and they will go far better than you think they will go. They'll go far better than your plans if you'll stop to ask. But if you don't stop to ask, it's going to be harder, much harder, for the Lord to tell you. So stop and ask, "Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation?" And then the second part of that, when sometimes the harder part, is stop and listen to what he's saying. So God comes up with this awesome thing. And you know what? I believe that God desires to direct the local church, this body, this fellowship. I believe that God desires to lead that. That's why I'm always asking God, "God, what do you want to do about this? God, what do you want to do about that?" And God lays stuff on my heart. Now, that sometimes that might be in the way of you know, just confirming something or giving me an idea out of the blue, or perhaps sending somebody to me to say, "Hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we fix this like that?" I go, "Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the answer through this brother, through this sister." But stopping and listening, it's important. I believe he wants to do that. If we allow him to do that, he wants to do that in your life. Verse 8, "And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." We have to deal with our sinful nature. Now, let me back up. We have to allow God to deal with our sinful nature. The fact that you still have sinful desires, the fact that part of you still wants to do wrong, that's the war that Paul talks about in Romans 8. Your flesh is at war with the Spirit of God within you. That's why there's turmoil. There's turmoil there that didn't used to be there. You didn't used to have a problem with sinning. Yeah, sinning was, you know, it was great fun and you were okay with it and didn't matter if anybody else around you was okay with it or not. But once you have the Spirit of God, that war starts. There's a battle going on. And you yourself can't defeat the flesh. Now, God has a plan for your flesh. He has a plan for your self nature. It's not to heal it. It's not to tweak it just a little bit. It's to do away with it. It's to destroy it. Because if you don't die to your flesh, if you don't die to that sinful nature, it will kill you. It will destroy you, both spiritually and sometimes physically. Now, we need God's help. We can't do this on our own. And J. Vernon McGee, who I'm related to, even if I got to go back to Noah, is... He said, trying to deal with the flesh in our own strength is like going out and taking a gallon of French perfume and dumping it on a pile of manure and expecting it to turn into a sandbox our kids can play in. It ain't going to happen. That's quite the visual. And then some of you are still like, oh, no. Come back. But it's an accurate picture. We need the Lord to deal with our flesh. And notice this strategy is a lot different than the strategy at Jericho. Why? Because God works with man to implement his plans. And you know what? They change over time. Now, God does not change. The word of God does not change. But the way God speaks his word to people, it does change. It changes. Guys, you have to realize that. You can walk into some churches in the Triad and they will be exactly the same as 200 years ago. I mean... You know, clothing and hairstyle and the whole deal. But, you know, that's not good. That's not good. I mean, we take advantage of the internet. We got people hitting that website and downloading the teachings and listening to them all over the world. And that's a new technology. That's something God laid on our heart to do. So there are things, and we should be changing. We would be derelict if we weren't changing. Because the battles are changing. Verse 9. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. It's a good commander. He's staying out there with the soldiers. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. Now, the reason he did this is in case this city, Bethel, decided they want to get involved with the battle, he's got people there that they don't, their side doesn't get flanked. He's got a plan B, if you will. And so he sets them out in case they do this, and they end up doing it. It's a well-thought-out plan, again. Verse 13, and when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city, and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. He was in real danger. You know why? Because he didn't think he was in danger. Matthew Henry, good teacher, wrote some commentaries a few hundred years ago, said, those are in the most danger who are not aware that they're in danger. Guys, we're in a battle. As you're walking along, know you're in a battle. When an opportunity presents itself to you, that's not happenstance. That's part of the battle. That's part of the battle. And if you recognize that you're in a battle, you won't be shocked by being in a battle. I mean, if you don't know you're in a battle, you're going to, you know, you'll be like, what's that noise of all these bullets whizzing around my head? What's going on here, you know? That's a dangerous place to be. But understanding you're in a battle puts you in a far less dangerous position. Verse 15, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. Beloved, it looks like they're beaten. If you were a spectator, you know, if you were like the CNN guy there, you would be saying, well, all is lost. They are running and they're surrendering and they're not going to win, and it's a horrible defeat for the children of Israel. Their enemy thought that. And it reminds me of another battle many years later, a battle that looked like it had been lost because the leader had been killed. Had been crucified. But it just looked like that it had been lost. Because the victory, the real victory, the ultimate victory, was being given. See, to the spectators there at Calvary, they probably thought, well, we've lost. Something went wrong. Something didn't work out right. And the enemies sure didn't see it. And the enemy, Satan, sure didn't see it. And he played right into the hands of God. He played right into the hands of redeeming all of mankind. The Lord used the plans of the enemy to glorify his name. And it might have looked like he had lost. And in that moment, at what looked like the ultimate defeat was the ultimate victory. You can't look at the battle just with your eyes, because it may at times look like you're losing, but God's got a bunch of, he's got like 5,000 guys right over here. They're getting ready to ambush your enemy, and you'll be victorious. I think the devil thought he had won. I think he thought he won, not for very long. He didn't think he won, but just for a moment, he thought he had won. Life lesson there is, don't assume defeat when it looks like you are losing a battle. Don't assume defeat when it looks like you were losing a battle. Because sometimes it really is darkest before dawn. You may think you're in the midst of losing a battle right now, and God's going to do something just like that. Maybe he's got some plan to deliver you even this evening or tomorrow morning, like that. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's just something that's turmoil in your soul, and God's going to resolve it. God's going to resolve it. It may look like you're losing now, but you know what? I've read the book from cover to cover. Guess what? We win. We win. I mean, even if you don't win this one victory, you win the ultimate victory as long as you keep walking with Jesus. Amen? It's not over till it's over. Verse 16, so all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Played right in their hands. There was not a man left in Ai of Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Now, what was the downfall of Israel in the last chapter? Overconfidence in themselves. What's the downfall of these guys in this chapter? Overconfidence in themselves. Boy, it seems to be kind of a theme running through this, doesn't it? Yeah, that's convicting. So let's move on quickly. Don't have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in the Lord. Have confidence in the Lord.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more powerful insight from God's Word in just a moment. But first, no matter how wise you are, listening to your own advice when you should be trusting God is dangerous. That's why we want to send you Pastor David McGee's CD series called Lessons from the Wilderness. Journey through one of the darkest times in King David's life and discover how you can wait confidently on God no matter what struggles you're facing, because his plans are perfect and he always comes through for you. Lessons from the Wilderness is our thank you for your gift this month to share the hope of Christ with others. So please visit crossthebridge.com for your copy of Lessons from the Wilderness. Now, back to today's message.
Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. I was thinking about this because at first I was like, how'd this work? Because, you know, they're like a ways away. Was it like a huge spear that he was, you know, like waving around? There's only, I think one answer that really works here is when he held up his spear, he moved it around and he reflected it in the sun. You can see that from miles away when a piece of metal catches the reflection of the sun. And I think that's what he did. And so they saw that, oh, there it is. That's our signal. Let's go. Let's do the battle. Verse 20. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. So then the guys they were chasing turned around and start chasing them. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. Keep in mind, this is not the slaughter of innocent people. This is people that had rebelled for years and years and years and years against God. And then, you know, the whole time that the Israelites are in Egypt, there are several scriptures that seem to indicate he was still trying to pull them to repentance. And at this point, judgment is falling on them. Verse 23, but the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So in other words, he stood with his spear held up the whole time while the battle was going on. I wonder where he got that notion. I wonder where he thought of that. He'd been taught that. He had been taught that because if you remember years ago, Exodus chapter 17, verse 11, we read, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua won because Moses was up there with his hands up. And there were people gathered around Moses helping him hold his hands up. We have a concept there of spiritual leadership and what's supposed to happen. What would have happened if Aaron and Hur wouldn't have been gathered around Moses? They'd have lost. Joshua could have felt, he could have fought bravely, but they still would have lost. There's a concept here, and let me be real honest. I need people to raise my hands up. I need people to help me. I need people to pray for me because I'm journeying down this road too. And if there's one person, if there's one family that the enemy would like to take out in this church, it's my family, it's my kids, it's my wife, it's me. And so I need your prayers. And I also need your encouragement. You know what I don't need? I'm just going to be real honest for a minute. I don't need anybody jumping on my arms and pulling them down to the ground. If that's what your gift is, I know this pastor right down the road. He's been praying for somebody to be in his church. No, I'm kidding. To win the battle, I need to gather people around me who will help me and lift my arms and pray for me and encourage me. I need that. Moses needed that. It doesn't say Joshua needed that, but Joshua kept the spear up the whole battle and ended up winning the battle. And I think there's an important concept there. Verse 27, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. Now, they could have had this in the last battle, but there was disobedience. There was sin in the camp. Our next life lesson is sin and disobedience are expensive. Sin and disobedience are expensive. Now, certainly, we can say financially they're expensive. I mean, there's not a lot of sin that you can tell me about that's not expensive. Whether it's gambling, whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's sexual misconduct, it all is terribly expensive, both materialistically and spiritually. And they cost people, they cost taxpayers millions and millions of dollars. They've probably damaged your family in some way in sin and disobedience. A divorce itself is incredibly expensive. Sin is expensive. And why is that? Because you can't embrace sin without embracing the devourer who comes with sin. You can't do that. You can't embrace sin without embracing the damaging aspects of sin. You can't do that. See, God never separates them out. It's a safety feature, if you will. That when you embrace sin, you embrace the damages. And when those damages are inflicted upon us, the Lord desires that we turn back to him. So be careful.